Hey folks, thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the podcast section of the iTunes store and clicking on the subscribe button. On today's podcast, we're excited to have an inspiring message from our youth pastor, Eric Howder. And now let's get into Eric's message for today.
Before we get to the scripture that Andrew read, we'll back up a little bit. And we read earlier in Genesis how Adam and Eve are living the good life, the blessed in the garden, provided by God, problem-free, pure happiness, not a worry in sight, maybe a constant vacation perhaps in our eyes. And we just got back from moving our oldest daughter to Florida, kind of bittersweet. But we did take some time to spend, I guess, on a little vacation. And even then, you know, as great as it is, the weather was good. You know, you're having happy times. You're sharing it with your family. You know, there's still times where, you know, I get a little cranky every once in a while. Not hangry. I get cranky. And it's my fault, I guess. I'm a logistic person. So when things don't go logistically how I see it, I get a little cranky. And then I drove down with my daughter Lindsay. It's kind of last moment right after VBS. We drove down to move her in, and then Trish and Ava flew down, and then all three of us flew back. Now, if you know my wife, and she's not in here, so I can talk about her. It's not that I wouldn't share to her anyways, or haven't shared to her, but if you're ever on a plane with her and they tell you to turn off your phones or whatever, she's that person. That as you're backing up and they're pulling you out of the gate, she's crouched trying to get one more phone call in to whoever, I don't know, or one more text message. And you can see the flight attendant just staring, and that frustrates me. And I told her, I'm like, it's easier traveling with 10 other guys to another country than it is traveling with you. But anyhow, even on our pure, joyful vacation, you know, there's still times that we get a little at each other a little bit. And I can imagine in the garden, Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have that kind of bickering back and forth, you know. In Genesis 2:25, it says Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There's no shame because there's no guilt. Nothing is wrong. God with his images in relationship with him. They in relationship with one another. A relationship that is problem-free. No shame, abundant food, access to the tree of life, eternal life, man and woman together with God, loving one another, no shame. God's creation is good, very good, as it says. Life is good. This life can go on. There's just one little role, and it's really quite small, if you look at it in its context, written down. Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. One tree is all. Just don't eat for that one tree. For if you do, you will surely die. They can eat from all the other trees, the tree of life, for instance, just not this one tree. Now this is a bond that God has created with man. Listen, this God is saying, this is what I'm going to give you. This is what I am giving you. But this is what I do not want you to do. It's simple. God has established this bond with his creation, the ones he created in his own image. God provides the blessings of living in the garden, having an abundant food supply, the blessings of eating from any tree of the garden except for the one. God provides the blessings of providing Adam and Eve with all they could ever want or all they could ever desire. God gives them each other for a relationship. God is in fellowship with his created images. God agrees to provide these blessings, but for them to enjoy these blessings, man must not do one thing: eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The consequence for disobeying that one command is death. Now it's left in their hands, as it is left in our own hands on a daily basis. What often occurs is that when we do not follow what God has directed us to, it is God's desire that we all come to him, and we don't follow that. It's his desire that we come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but oftentimes we don't. What happens frequently is that when the gospel message is preached, many do not follow. Many do not allow it to transform their lives. It's one thing to listen to the gospel message preached, wherever you are at, whatever church you're at, whatever radio preacher or television preacher you hear on, whenever that's preached, many people won't allow it to transform their lives. It's a transformation process. The will of man becomes more important than following the will of God. God has made an agreement with Adam and Eve. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you have all this. Look around, Adam and Eve. All this perfection, but just obey one thing. That is God's will for Adam and Eve. But they have a choice to follow or a choice not to follow. It's God's will for them to follow Him and His Word. But just like each and every one of us, we have a free will, a choice to follow or not. They know the penalty for this violation. It's clear. The consequence is death. They understand very well what the penalty is. Now then enters the serpent, and he tempts them to not follow God's will. In Genesis 3, as Andrew read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," this is the New International Version, "did God really say, 'You must not eat from the tree in the garden'?" Temptations are the desire not to follow God's will. For example, God's will for us is to love one another. Jesus said, John 13:34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That is God's will for us, that we love one another. Sometimes, however, we are tempted to place our desires ahead of our own brothers and our own sisters, even within church. We have tempted not to follow God's will in our life. We are tempted to sin. How many times we do not sin, yet we have that temptation. The temptation is just a desire or the motivation not to follow God's will. Now, it's everyday, ordinary temptation that creep in our life. It's whether we realize it or not, and often, sometimes, when it's almost too late. Now again, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did he really say? Did God really say?" The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from any other trees in the garden." Now the serpent comes to Eve in the garden, right in her domain, right in her workplace, right in her home. But also God walks in the garden. Adam and Eve are right there with God. They are not outside or separate. Eve is not out on her own without the presence of God. When temptations come to us, they often come in an ordinary way, a simple way. When we are at home, when we are at work, or even when we're in church. But also notice that the text in Genesis does not tell us that she's afraid or frightened. There is an element of calmness almost. Also, the serpent does not go out and have a big outright lie about God. He doesn't say, "Eve, there's no God. Don't listen. There's nothing to listen to." The serpent doesn't say, "This is going to be taken away from you, Eve. Why are you even obeying it? Or this isn't real." No, the serpent doesn't come up with an outright lie. The serpent understands God's position, God's authority. Adam and Eve are surrounded with evidence of God. His creation is all around them. Temptations are mostly small and unnoticeable. But the enemy tempts us in small ways. The enemy tempts us, and that temptation diminishes our overview of God. Temptations take the right view of God and distort it, and it lessens it and twists it. Look at the text again. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" The serpent first causes doubt in her mind. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Actually, she could eat from all the other trees. It was just the one she couldn't eat from. This little statement causes her to focus on the restriction and ignore the blessing. It causes her to focus on the restriction given to her. She tries to get it back, but with the restriction firmly planted in her mind, she also focuses on the penalty. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." God said, we should not even touch that other fruit. Even if we touch it, we are going to die. See, even though Eve is blessed beyond measure, she's with her husband, they're in the garden, they have abundant food, a day of rest, no guilt, no shame, all provided by God. Somehow her view of God is that he is restricting them. Can't even touch the tree. And it gets worse. The serpent says, "You will not certainly die." Now, according to the serpent, God is not telling the truth now. So now the serpent's created doubt in the mind of Eve, and now he's saying God is a liar. The serpent says, "You will not certainly die." And God is holding back something from them, something that is good for them. Even though we know God is only good in mind for them, Eve is focusing on the restriction instead of the blessings in front of her. And when we have temptations, we diminish God in some way or the other. We are convinced that he is not providing us with what we deserve or providing us with what we want. Again, placing the will of man before the will of God. When we begin to do this, we place God behind us. We begin to place God on the same level plane as man. We begin to lose our relationship with him because we begin to focus on the restrictions rather than the blessings. We forget that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins, not to hold us to a restriction, but to call us into fellowship with him. Did God really say? Of course God really said. The resurrection proves that the Lord Jesus is who he says, and God has forgiven our sins at the cross. Somehow we approach temptation, we are not thinking clearly about who God is. Temptations will downplay the consequences of the sin. Just once. Just one glance. Just one lie. Just one more whatever fill in the blank. Then I will be back on track. Let me commit this sin just one time. But then I can get back on track, no problem. Whenever we are in the middle of temptation, the consequences of following God's will always be downplayed. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. We all get tempted. No one's immune. And submit to the temptation, we begin to rationalize. We think to ourselves, well, other people will do it. I'm just one person. It's no big deal. When we give in to the temptation, it begins to affect others. It takes us away from our immediate family. It takes us away from our church family. The impact is felt beyond the individual that's in the sin, that's facing the temptation. The truth is, when we do not follow God's will, the entire community around that individual suffers. Paul said, when one part of the body suffers, all suffer. This is not even to mention how we have treated the relationship that we have with God, our Father. Again, Jesus died to bring us into fellowship with him. He suffered so that we could walk with the Holy Spirit, so we could be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. When we sin, the Bible says we grieve the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:30. We are still part of God's family. We are still children of God. But the relationship needs repaired. It's been strained. The temptation that we often face elevates man over God. Genesis 3:5-6, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Eve wants to decide for herself what is good and what is evil. How often do we as man, humankind, fall into that category where we want to decide what is good and what is evil? Look around, it doesn't take very long. Turn on the news, go to a store. Our culture now is dictating what is good and evil, not God. She wants that decision to rest with her, not with someone else. It's good for food. Never mind that God was the one deciding what was for food for them. All the other trees, pleasing to the eye, that they had all of creation to gaze at. They had everything in front of them. She felt she was entitled to this thing that God had withheld from her, had restricted from her. She is deciding what is good for her, what is pleasing, and what is wise. How many of us can relate to that now? That we decide what is good for us. We decide what is pleasing to us. We don't want to be restricted. When Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, it no longer restricted us. Now, how the temptation causes us to fall. In our mind, the simplest, ordinary things, the small stuff. It's usually not something major, although sometimes it is. But usually it's the small, ordinary things during our day. A lustful glance, anger, stealing, inappropriate relationships, or inappropriate speech. In our mind, we begin to question who God is. In our mind, we begin to question who God is. That He doesn't love us, does not provide for us. We again place our thoughts above what the Holy Scriptures tell us. That is why when we read our Bibles and have devotions and pray and have fellowship with other believers, that's how we stay focused on who God really is. The doubt caused by temptation and the sin place us in that continued rationalization. I'm deserving. That person hurt me first. I should hurt them back, correct? I should have my way because I've done all this for God. I've done all this for the church. I've done this all for my family. I've done all this for the community. Why can't I have certain things? Why is God restricting me? We begin to rationalize our temptation. We begin to rationalize our sin. And it doesn't align with the Scriptures. We simply decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. It's okay, we say. I control my own life, and then we elevate ourselves above God. When we decide that we control our own life, we then elevate ourselves above God. Again, we can't escape a day now in this chaotic time without seeing the people that elevate themselves above God, no matter what it is, each and every day. Adam and Eve walked side by side with God in the cool of the garden. As yet unstained by sin, they spoke face to face with Him and heard His voice. They stood with Him as He pointed out all the blessings He had created for them. All the trees and the plants that were good for food, and the one tree out of all the rest that they were told to avoid. Just this one tree. One tree. But along comes the serpent. Along comes the enemy. Hissing in their ears, seeds of doubt. Did God really say? Now, how often do we hear those little voices that ask us that? Did God really say? And instantly, our first parents, so to speak, chose to believe the lie. To believe the creature instead of the Creator. To doubt the goodness of God's commands, and indeed even to doubt the goodness of God Himself. The enemy created doubt at that moment to doubt the goodness of God Himself and also to doubt the Word of God. And too often we do the same thing today. The enemy is still whispering, did God really say? And if we listen to him as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. Now, did God really say they cannot serve both God and money? Did God really say He commands me to forgive all who wrong me? Did God really say not to sin in my anger? Did God really say to do everything for His glory? Did God really say not to invest in immoral industries like abortion and pornography? Did God really say that He demands holiness in our relationships at work, home, holiness in our thoughts, and every area of our life? The answer is yes, God really did say that. Go to His perfect word and focus on the truth of God. Let it wash over you, cleanse away the filth of the serpent from Genesis 3, reminding you of the truth and goodness and the majesty of God and all His glory. His commands are life and blessing, protection for our souls, for each and every one of us. The question is, do we believe this? Or do we still listen to the voice in our ears that says, did God really say? Trust in His goodness, silence the snake, silence the enemy. Love God with all your heart today, soul, mind, and strength. Now, as I close, this is always a time of invitation. And of course, if there's somebody out there that today is the day that they want to turn their life over to Christ and live in the glory of God and wash that sin away, absolutely come forward as Flo and Norma sing. Absolutely. But also, I challenge each person in here that if you have a prayer concern also, that if you need prayer, if there's something, if there's a whispering that's going on in your voice that are saying, did God really say, come forward also. Or stay in your seat or find somebody afterwards. Prayer is a powerful thing, and there needs to be more done of it outside the church. But also, we, as we leave here on Sundays, as most Sundays when we leave, I watch people leave, and for the most part, they're smiling or laughing. Either they're gone off with family or have some event planned or having dinner somewhere. They're joyful as they've just worshiped the Lord and heard the word of God from Pastor Terry. But what we can is build up a wall between Sunday and the rest of the week. The glory of God transforms lives, not just on Sunday, but each and every day. So my prayer for each person in here and in their families, as well as mine, is that we continue to listen to the Word of God and silence those whispers in our ear that ask us, did God really say? Did God really say that you're good enough? That you're worthy enough to be God's creation? Did God really say that you are wonderfully made? Did God really say if you give your faith to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, you will have eternal life? See, there's going to be doubt created. But God really did say those things. And we give Him all the glory. God bless.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.